Well, let's turn again to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians in the chapter 3. We'll read two verses, the verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. With God's word opened before us, let's unite and engage briefly in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for all that has occurred in this meeting already, the offering of praise and prayer, the giving of our tithe and offering into the work of God. We ask of Thee that Thou wilt use the finances, Lord, before us to the furtherance of the gospel and for the establishment of Christ's kingdom here on earth. We cry to Thee that Thou wilt now shut us into God. Grant us help and power in the Holy Ghost. And let us know divine enablement as we preach the word. Empty that Thou shouldest fill me. A clean vessel in Thine hand, with no power, but as Thou givest, graciously with each command. Let us be that channel of blessing today, and may hearts be challenged and spoken to. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and most wondrous name. Amen and amen. I wonder how well are you getting on with your New Year's resolutions. If you're like millions across the world, you've probably already broken most of them, for there's some truth in that saying, old habits die hard. The commencement of a new year is often a time of reflection on the year that has passed and the making of resolutions for the year that lies ahead. Some of the godliest individuals in church history used the new year to do just that, recording their regrets and their resolutions in their diaries and in their journals. For example, the godly Church of Scotland minister Andrew Bonner wrote this resolution in his diary on the 1st of January 1836. Oh, may this year be more spent in drawing continually out of the fountain of life. Whilst on New Year's Day, 1851, he placed the following entry in his diary. Fully convinced by scripture and past experience especially, that the best thing I can do will be to give more time to prayer and always to give it the earliest place in my employments. Now, Lord, help me to fulfill this year. As a 43-year-old man, he spoke of the following regret on the opening day of 1853. My heart sinks, he says, within me, still in looking back and seeing how little self-denial I have shown this year past and how exceedingly little I have done for God. Matthew Henry, the 17th and the 18th century Bible commentator, he wrote this resolution in his journal on the 1st of January 1705. He said, Lord, grant this year that I may be more holy and walk more closely than ever in all holy conversation. I earnestly desire to be filled with Thy holy thoughts, to be carried out in holy affections, determined by holy aims and intentions, and governed in all my words and actions by holy principles. Oh, that a golden thread of holiness may run through the whole web of this year. For us, the dawn of a new year brings to close an old year. An old year with all of its joys and successes and advancements and achievements, as well as its trials, regrets and disappointments. And it opens for us a new year with all of its uncertainties and fears, and can't yet cast alongside them all of our hopes and dreams and aspirations. As we move into Philippians chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul in a reflective mood. In the verses 4 to 6, we find him recalling to his mind the days of before he met the Savior. His days as an unconverted man outside of God's grace. A deeply religious man, yes, and yet still unsaved. And then in verses 8 to 11, we see him considering the grace of God in his life, the winning of Christ, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to his account and the prospect of his own resurrection from the dead to eternal life. As we move into verses 13 and 14, Paul makes a solitary resolution that he hopes and that he will attempt by God's grace to keep until his dying day. He says there, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus." On this first Lord's Day of 2014, we want to consider a few things connected with Paul's solitary resolution. Paul's solitary resolution. This one thing I do. I want you to notice from the words of these verses, first of all, Paul's realization. Paul's realization. Paul makes this remark to the Philippian believers in the verse number 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In layman's terms, what Paul was saying here was that, "Brethren, I realize that I haven't arrived as a Christian. I'm not the finished article with regard to God's work of sanctification in my life. This work is a work in progress. God is still handling me. God is still molding me. God is still shaping me into the vessel that He desires me to be. God is still making me more like Jesus Christ. I'm not the finished article." How refreshing it is to read of a man who was fully aware of his own shortcomings. This is one of the beauties of God's precious word. There's no hiding of the truth by the author of the book concerning the characters that we read. This author, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth, and he records the shortcomings as well as, yes, the successes of the characters that we find within the Scriptures. And Paul, the great Apostle Paul, is no exception to this regard. We read of Paul's bitter complaint in Romans 7 in the verse 18 when he said, For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." While he confessed his own weakness in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3, he said, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." And here in Philippians chapter 3, he speaks again of his own deficiency, his own limitations as a man of God, as a missionary, as a church planter. He's fully aware and he holds up his hands and he said, "Brethren, I haven't reached it. I haven't become perfect. God's still working in my life." John Gill put it this way, though Paul had received so much grace and such gifts as had qualified him for an apostle, and he had been so many years in that office and had so great knowledge in the mystery of the gospel and had labored in it more abundantly than others and with great success, and even though he had been caught up into the third heaven and had heard unspeakable words not lawful to be uttered, yet he had no such opinion of himself as if he was perfect. Paul realized that there were still greater of treasures of Christ to discover, still greater of depths of prayer to explore, still greater truths concerning his God to learn, and thus we find him willingly holding up his hands and saying, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Now, is it not the case that some of the hardest people to teach are those who think they know everything? Know-it-alls, as we would call them. They've bought themselves a few theological books and hey presto, they've become the 21st century equivalent of John Calvin or A.A. Hodge. And you get people like that in God's work. Please don't have it in your mind, this idea, that because this preacher has been to a Bible college for 4 years, that I know the answer and I will know the answer to every question that you'll ever ask me as your minister and your pastor. And don't be of the opinion that I'm going to be able to unravel all the mysteries and all the truths that we find within God's Word, because this book contains mysteries that cannot be explained. The working of God within the soul, bringing that soul to new life in Jesus Christ. Yes, we know parts of it. We know that the Spirit takes the Word of God and applies truth to the soul and causes individuals to sense their need of Jesus Christ, their lost condition, the reality that there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell. There is that truth being revealed that the Spirit of God then works within the soul, bringing conviction and, yes, bringing that person to new life in Jesus Christ. But there still is a mystery in it all. It's the work of the supernatural. And if we can explain everything in the Word of God, then this Bible is no longer the supernatural revelation of God. There are mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said. God manifest in the flesh. I know my limitations as a preacher. And I've been with you for a few weeks now. And you're well aware of my limitations as a preacher. But I wonder, are you aware of your own limitations as a Christian? I wonder, have you come to the realization in your life that there are certain areas in your life where you're lacking? Lacking in the grace of God. I wonder, have you attained in the area of untiring devotion to Jesus Christ? There's an area. Untiring devotion to Jesus Christ. Have you attained it? Because I certainly haven't. Or what about brotherly love? Have you attained in the area of brotherly love? Because I certainly haven't. What about this idea of self-sacrifice? The giving up of her Friday evenings to help out in the children's meeting. The giving up of her Friday evenings to come to youth fellowship. Yes, the giving up of her Sunday evenings to come to the house of God. This selfless service for Jesus Christ. Have you attained there? Is there nothing more that you could do for Jesus Christ? I say that there are, and there are things. What about attaining in the area of unstinted giving to God's work? We can become very miserable, as it were. We can be holding on, as it were, to what God has given to us, and yet God has entrusted us with finances to see the work of God prosper. What about the area of Christ-like living? Living for Christ and living like Christ in our homes, in our relationships with husband and wife, is there Christ-likeness there? Husband, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Yes, and wife, do you give your husband the place that God has entrusted him with as the head of the home, submissive towards him? This is the revelation of Scripture. Young people, this Christ-like living in relation to our siblings, is there care between you and your brother and your sister? Or what about your relationship between your mum and dad? For all I know, it could have been World War III before you came to God's house this morning. And how reluctant you were maybe to come to Sunday school and to come to the house of God. And yet we are to honour. Honour thy father and thy mother. Have we attained in this Christ-like living? And what about us as our duty as citizens of this nation? I wonder, are we Christ-like in our behaviour in the community? Or do people look at us and say, well, if that's a Christian, I want nothing to do with that Christianity. I want nothing to do with this being born again. Oh, dear folks, we need to attain in these areas of life. There's yet very much more land to be possessed, child of God. More land to be possessed in our lives. And what about the area of Bible knowledge? That was one of our brother Sam's great desires. To see people learn the Word of God. I would have them there in the Bible class, learning the catechism and the proofs of the catechism. Learning the Word of God. And how it would live on in the hearts and minds of young people who are brought up in such knowledge. Oh, but do we know the Bible? We know what happened last week because we read it in the newspaper and the newsletter. We have a great knowledge about the newspaper, and we have a great knowledge maybe about some novel from the world, and maybe some magazine, glossy magazine, about all the famous people in the world. We have a great knowledge about that. What about the Word? I tell you, when the storm of life comes, OK magazine and Hello magazine will bring no comfort to your heart. And whenever sorrow sweeps in, the newsletter will bring no comfort to your heart. But I tell you, the Word of God will. The Word of God will. The 17th century Scottish minister, James Ferguson, in his commentary here in the book of Philippians, he wrote, "They who have made the furthest progress in the knowledge of Christ are usually most sensible of their own imperfections and most forward in the acknowledging of them." You take down a journal, take down a diary of some of the godliest men in the Word of God, or in Bible and church history, and you'll find that they are very and fully aware of their own limitations and their own shortcomings as a Christian. Oh, may God enable us to realize our imperfections as Paul did, and then ask Him for help in those areas where we've been found wanting. Paul's realization. Secondly, I want you to note Paul's relinquishing. That relinquishing is highlighted in the words of the verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, whether Paul was a sporting enthusiast or not, I'm not sure, but what I do find as I read his epistles and read his letters is that we find him using sporting terms in many of those letters to the churches. For example, we find him referring to the sport of wrestling. In Ephesians chapter 12, he illustrates the conflict, or Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he illustrates the conflict that exists between the world and between the believer and the spiritual powers of darkness. We read, "Therefore we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, when Paul writes, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." There is that allusion to shadow boxing. The boxer in the ring without anyone else there, but he's the shadow boxer. That's what Paul is referring to. That word "fight" literally means shadow boxing. On several different occasions in the New Testament, Paul makes reference to the sport of running. One example, one well-known example, is Hebrews chapter 12, where he writes, "Run with patience the race that is set before us." And here in Philippians chapter 3, the same idea is set before us, namely that of running a race. Now, personally, I know very little about running. I know about running out of breath whenever I do run. That's about as much running that I know about. But what I know about running by watching people on the television is that whenever athletes are running, they face in one direction. They face forward. And they continue as they run to keep that goal and that forward gaze ever before them. That athlete who casts a wishful glance behind and over the shoulder to look at the track that he has already covered and to look at other people involved in the race, that individual is most likely never going to win that race. It's the one who ever looks forward that is in contention for the winning of the prize. And Paul reminds us here that if we are to win the prize of verse 14, then we are to forget those things which are behind us in the verse 13. And that automatically flags up this question: what things in the past am I to forget if I am to gain the prize? Well, let me suggest a few that I believe we need to relinquish as we enter a new year. We need to relinquish, first of all, our past sins. Our past sins. You see, behind each of us, there lies a record of sin. For those who are unsaved, that record still stands against your account. And you would do well to get that account settled and that debt cancelled today. In this meeting, by exercising faith in Jesus Christ, that record will stand to your account until you come as a sinner, lost and undone, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and His so great salvation. Your past, that account stands against you today. But for the believer, we also have a record of sin behind us. There are the sins of commission, those things that we have done that we should not have done, And then there are the sins of omission, those things that we have left undone that we should have done. Now, despite confessing these sins to God and repenting of them, Satan often delights to remind us of our sins, whispering in our ears that God could never use the likes of you. Is it not the case that the remembrance of our sinful past can often hinder our present usefulness of God? Maybe there's someone in this meeting and you feel the Lord this week. You succumbed to temptation. You lost your temper. You yielded to the flesh. And here you are in God's house and you can't even concentrate on the message this morning. Because the devil, as it were, sits beside you in the pew and he says, what sort of hypocrite are you? Coming into God's house after what you did this week? After the places you were? Who are you trying to fool? Trying and pretending to be super spiritual? And Satan would whisper that in our ears. Now don't get me wrong. Sin is sin. And sin we must hate. And sin we must grieve over. And sin we must shun at all costs. But believer, whenever we do fall, whenever we do falter, and whenever we do fail, we're not to lie down in defeat and despair. Rather, it is to the fountain filled with Emmanuel's blood that we are to hasten to for cleansing. Because the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. Whatever that sin is, he'll cleanse you from all of that sin. He will. He will. And today you're in this meeting, defeated and downcast and thinking, well, God could never take back the likes of me. I tell you, this preacher is an evidence that God could. Because I feel every week, every day, every hour, there is a fountain. And in Proverbs 24, verse 16, we read these words, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. A just man, a justified man, a saved man falls. Yes, we fall, but he riseth up again. Oh, that you would come to Christ. Don't let the remembrance of past sins, confess sins, hinder you from gaining the prize. That's the first thing, our past sins. Secondly, we are to relinquish our past accomplishments. Samson lived off his past successes to his own detriment. As the Philistines launched an attack of him, we read in Judges chapter 16 in the verse 20, Samson said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And yet the sad record of Scripture is this, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. See, Samson thought because God enabled him in the past to succeed, that today it would be no different. He failed in the area of presumption. He just thought that God would help him today, as he did yesterday. He lived off some past success, and he was then going to suffer present failure. Many of God's people are living in some past accomplishment. They look, as it were, through rose-tinted glasses to some era in their distant past, and they recall their victories back then. Well, folks, let me say as graciously as I can, it's time to move on. And let me say as graciously as I can, it's time to break your rose-tinted glasses. And it's time to live in the 21st century, 2014. And I thank God for your past victories. But it's time to move on. There's other victories to win. There's other battles to be engaged in. And we must not live off the past. The question is, did I prove God this week? Did I receive answers for my prayers this week? Did I advance with God this week? Am I closer to God this week than I was last Sunday? That's the question. It's time to relinquish our past accomplishments and successes. We're not only to relinquish our past sins, our past accomplishments, but we are to relinquish, thirdly and finally, our past hurts. Now, this is one of the most difficult things for us to do. And I say that because God, as our Creator, has endowed us with the faculty of memory. And memory cannot be easily erased. Maybe someone has wronged you. Maybe a brother has misrepresented you. A sister maybe has ignored you. A friend has maybe spread mistruths about you. The hurt is deep. The hurt is real. And sadly, that's been allowed to fester within the heart. And that has led to self-pity. And then has developed into resentment and bitterness. And eventually, now the cancer of hatred is in your heart. Concerning that individual, you wake up in the morning and it's all you think about. Go throughout the day, you'll relive it. You remember everything that was said, and as you go to bed at night, it's still in the mind. And as a result of it, well, you've gone nowhere really with God in the last month or year or even decade. The prayer meeting has gone by the wayside. Your attendance at God's house has been erratic. Your witnessing for Jesus Christ is non-existent. If this is your case, as it was once my case, I want to give you some guidelines how to deal with such a hurt. I want you to see, first of all, I want you to consider your Savior. I want you to consider your Savior. The Word of God says in Hebrews 12, verse 3, "For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The Lord Jesus Christ had things said about him that were untrue, was misrepresented, rejected by his own people. And yet it says that the Lord was willing to allow the just judge of all the earth to deal with that. If Christ was dealt in that way and in that manner, why not you and me? Remember your Savior. Your Savior has walked the road that you're presently on. The second thing is pray. Pray for the one who has wronged you. Pray for them. Christ taught us to do that in Matthew 5 verse 44 when he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now that word and those words, "despitefully use you," can be literally translated to insult, to slander, to falsely accuse. And what did Christ say for those who would insult us, who would slander us, who would falsely accuse us? He said, "Pray for them." Pray for them. What did Christ do at the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if Christ is in you, and he is, if you're a believer, if Christ is in you, then I tell you, you'll pray for those who have insulted and slandered and despitefully used you. And I tell you, that was the only way that I could escape the prison of bitterness in my life, by praying for that individual, that God's blessing would be upon them. I tell you, it was freedom. It was freedom. The last piece of advice from God's word: get into obedience. That's blunt, but it's just the truth. Get into obedience. What do I mean? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. This is a command. This is not advice. This is a command. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Put that away. And then this is what is to come into the life. "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another." And what does Paul do? At the end of the verse, he brings us to the great example, Jesus Christ. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There it is. Christ set before us as our great example. If you don't follow these steps, and if you continually, forever look back to some past hurt, your progress in the Christian life will be minimal, if not non-existent. And that is not the desire of God for you, and it's certainly not the desire of your minister for your life. Because I want to see you go on for Jesus Christ. Paul was aware of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And thus Paul had a forward-looking gaze at all times, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, time's beating us today. We haven't said everything that we want to say. We want to come back to this text next week. We've considered Paul's relinquishing and his realization. God willing, we want to see some other things associated with Paul's solitary resolution. With this thought, I close. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the month of January is named after the Roman god Janus, who was pictured as a man with two faces, one looking backward and the other looking forward. However, unlike this mythical character as human beings, we have only the ability to look in one direction. We can either look forward or we can look backward. As we enter 2012, what direction as an individual are you going to look this year? Are you going to look forward or are you going to look backward? And what direction is this church going to look this year? Are we going to look forward or are we going to look backward? May God enable you and me to look forward, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing on towards Christ and His glory and His kingdom. May God challenge our hearts, and let's take this as a word from the Lord today. Let's press on, and let's see the Lord at work. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. We'll pray. Let's bow in prayer briefly. Again, as we have always done, I want to make myself available. If you're concerned about spiritual things, please make it known at the door, and we'll be delighted to speak to you about your soul's salvation, restoration, and a coming back to the Saviour. Oh, may the Lord do a great work in this church in 2014. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the word opened before us. Having now been preached, we pray that you'll take that which has been of God to the profiting of the soul. We pray for those that are outside of Christ with this record of sin left to them and on their account. Oh, we pray that the old account would be settled today, and that the blood of Christ would cleanse away not only past sins, but present sins and future sins. Oh, may the Lord give grace and glory. May the Lord give the courage to make it known there is a need to come to the Saviour. Oh, do it for Christ's sake. Part us with Thy blessing. May Thy hand be upon every family, and may the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost rest upon all those that love the Saviour and are anticipating His great return some glorious daybreak. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen.